So we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 today, exposing deeds of darkness. We are in the realm here of light and darkness in Ephesians 5. Children of light need to walk in the light, and light is something we need every day. First light wakes you up. Sunlight warms you. Nightlight guides you. Flashlight helps you. Searchlight finds you. Blinding light stops you in your tracks. And really bright daylight can expose some uncomfortable flaws, some embarrassing flaws. Light reveals the truth, exposes what is hidden in the darkness and shows things as they really are. Now, spiritually, light is uncomfortable to those unaccustomed to the truth. Light is very uncomfortable for those who are accustomed to the darkness and reject the truth. The light of the gospel exposes sin, points people to Christ, the light of the world, the only Savior who can deliver you from sin. And what Ephesians 5 is teaching us is, as believers, how to battle sin. How to battle sin. As we live in a sin-stained world, citizens of the new creation, we are to, by God's glorious grace, imitate God's holiness and love and mercy and Christ's sacrificial love. And we do that living in covenant community. We do that seeking to live godly in a fallen world. Doesn't matter if it's first century immoral Ephesus or 21st century crazy California. What we're being told in verses 3 to 7, we saw we need to actively say no to sin. We need to resist, tenaciously guard against deception, not fooled by the counterfeits, because we are children of light in Christ. And then last week, we saw verses 8 to 10 and about our old identity. It was darkness. We were darkness. The new identity, you've been changed. You are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. And what that does is put you into an ongoing ambition where, and this is really your, you know, your job description as a Christian from here till the Lord calls you home or Christ returns, whichever comes first, that you just figure out what pleases Jesus. Figure out what pleases Jesus. But here's the deal. You don't do that in some easy living kind of bubble that you made where it's like, oh, this is going to be really simple. I drew this comfortable bubble for myself and it's going to be really easy. No, it's going to take huge doses of humility and of courage to do what verse 11 commands. Because verse 11, and we're going to look at one verse today, okay, one verse. We're going to take one verse while keeping the context in mind. So go verse by verse through Ephesians. We're going to keep the context of the passage and the chapter and the whole book and the whole Bible in mind. We're going to zero in on one point, but it's part of a much larger picture. We're going to kind of dissect this one verse in order to understand the larger issues and let a large idea be explained in a small part of Scripture and then get reoriented to the gospel. This is a truth that will make the gospel center stage. So look at verse 11. Okay, verse 11. It says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. Light exposes what lies in the darkness. God in Scripture is speaking directly to us and saying, as light, believers must expose evil deeds of darkness. And the first thing this verse tells us, I mean, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Literally, stay away from deeds of darkness. All right? It's spelled out there right for us. And take no part, it's this present imperative with a negative, and it forbids this continual habitual act. It's like saying, stop letting that happen. You need to discern what pleases the Lord, so do not judge do not join with those that are doing evil. This is really what this verse is telling us, okay? Have no fellowship with darkness. Take no part in. Don't join in fellowship with. Don't have a part in any sort of connection you might have with deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with evil ways. Have nothing to do with the works of Satan. And this is what verse 11 is telling us. And it's really restating the central idea of verses 3 to 14 that we saw in verse 7. Therefore, do not associate with them, the people that are doing the deeds of darkness. So, of course, you're not going to take part in those things. Basically, refuse to join others in sin. Like, don't live in ways that are opposed to the gospel. Now, some people will say, whoa, you know what that means? I need to avoid unbelievers. That's not what this verse is saying. Do not, you know, avoid unbelievers. What it's saying is, do not do evil deeds with unbelievers. Do not agree with evil. Do not condone evil. Do not celebrate deeds of darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6, and most Christians know this verse, but in verse 14 it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, which has led some people to believe that, hey, I can't be business partners with an unbeliever. That's not what this verse is saying, okay? It's led people to believe I can't really hang out with unbelievers. That's not what this verse is saying. What it's saying is, don't do the evil deeds with unbelievers that they're doing. It says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? They don't do righteousness and lawlessness at the same time. Don't think that you can do them both at the same time. What fellowship has light with darkness? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Like, believers, this is our identity. We are the temple of the living God. God said, I will make my dwelling among you and walk among you. I will be your God. You'll be my people. So go out from their midst and be separate from them and touch no unclean thing. So it's, don't be in their midst doing what they do, because that undermines the gospel. So don't avoid unbelievers, but do not do the evil deeds that unbelievers do. Now, other people will say, well, hey, I'll be safe in the church. Well, not so fast, because a lot of Christians, a lot of professing Christians do evil. So here you'd have to say, don't do evil with fellow believers. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote the church very sobering words. He said, I wrote to you in my first letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. What this is saying is don't completely avoid the unbeliever, but don't go in with what they're doing, or how will you preach the gospel, right? You can't completely avoid unbelievers. You're not going to be bringing the truth to them then. But he says this, now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. Literally, a man or a woman, brother, when you see the word brother or brethren in the Bible, it's adelphos, it's brothers and sisters. Someone who says that they are a Christian, they're claiming to be a believer, but they are sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. If that is their identity, don't even eat with such a one. And the idea there is, it doesn't mean, like, say you have a family member who's not following Christ, but they say they are, but they're not. That doesn't mean you can't have dinner. It means you can't have this deep, intimate fellowship with people that are literally diametrically opposed to you and wanting you to agree with them, okay? Romans 13, 12 says, believers are to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, okay? You can't have them both on at the same time, right? What fellowship does light have with darkness? In Titus 2, it says, the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age. So what this verse is really pointing out to us is the heinous character of sin and the consequences, which are telling us, even in the context here, turn aside from fruitless deeds of darkness and bring forth fruit as children of light, as verse 8 instructed us. is talking about saying no to sin. And sin is sinister. Sin is not good for you. Sin is deceptive. It can feel as if sin has a crazy glue-like hold on you. Like you feel like you can't get unstuck. And sometimes it finds you, and sometimes you go looking for it. And I think about like ants going to find food. Okay, where we live at my house, if I had a cup, this happened actually recently, okay? I had a cup where it had some honey in it, and I think some, almond butter or something, some other really good things. And I was enjoying that probably when I was studying or whatever. I was upstairs, and I took this cup, and I just put it on the vanity, the sink in our bathroom. I'm giving you so much info that you don't need to know. Okay, this is what happens third hour. But here's the thing: I thought to myself, the ants won't get to this. Well, they're like 2 miles away, right? The next morning, ants everywhere. This is what happens with sin. Oh, you know what? I'll be safe. Oh, it's okay. It's not going to be a big deal. I'm out of harm's reach or what have you. No, not so. Okay. Do not participate. Stay away. Like a big sign. Keep out. Danger. And it's not mentioned exactly what these things are because it's shameful to even mention them. And it's not just if you know, you know. But these are obvious things. These are opposite from the fruit of the Spirit. Anything opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. You should consciously say no to evil and those who do it. Now, here's the thing about believers. We know it's very possible to be trafficking in sin while we're saying we're being righteous. You can be mean-spirited while on a church campus or in Christian community. You can put whatever Bible verse you want as your signature line on your email and still write a nasty note. Okay? You can tell someone, hey, I love you, and be hating them in your heart. You can tell yourself, I'm trying to reach this person, but what you're really trying to do is please your flesh. And the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, as the scriptures say? Well, God knows it. This is why Jesus did not entrust himself to man, because he knew what was in man. So the first thing we see in this verse, you know, stay away from deeds of darkness. There's no excuse for those who say that they are believers to dive into or to dabble in sin and grieve the Spirit of God. Stay away from deeds of darkness. But the second part is what this verse is really getting at. The second thing that this verse tells us, expose deeds of darkness. This is what it says at the very end of the verse, but rather expose them. All right, don't be involved with it. Expose it. What does it mean to expose it? It means to shine the light on it. Literally, reveal what is hidden. There's ideas of convicting and correcting and convincing someone they're wrong. It's the idea of reproving and disciplining. The idea is the fruit of the light is found in exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness. So you not only reject evil, you expose and oppose darkness, especially in the church. You discern good from evil. How many of you like John 3:16 as a verse? Some of you, okay. So John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Everyone loves that verse. Well, except people who hate that verse. But Christians love the verse. Yeah, I was giving this verse to one of my grandsons last night, but I do not stop at John 3:16, and neither should you, okay? These are all the words of Jesus, by the way. All right, these are red letters here, okay? Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Yeah, right? We're like, woohoo! Everybody good? All right, now verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. All right. But whoever does not believe is, now the water's starting to get fast. The rapids are starting to run here. Condemned already. Condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now verse 19 gets even deeper. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Like the believer, you realize how blessed you are and undeserving of God's grace, and you're like, thank you for saving me, Lord, and I'm going to be very watchful about my life. That's what the Christian does. You care how you live. You care how you walk, how you talk, how you speak, how you think, and you don't redefine sin. You get as close to the truth as you can, just like getting as close to the warm fire on a cold night as you can. But what does it mean to expose the deeds of darkness? It's the question on everyone's mind. How do you do it? The verse doesn't tell us. The verse doesn't go on and say, now here's exactly how you do it. So what you've got to do is go, okay, so what do the scriptures tell us about this? And think it through. And I think the first thing, maybe the first picture that goes on everybody's mind when you read that you need to expose the deeds of darkness is kind of a public exposing, all right? Almost like an intervention. Like you show up and you realize everyone's there for you and it's not good, okay? Family meeting kind of thing, right? But I want us to dive in a little bit here and maybe tease out what this verse might be pointing to, because it doesn't say how. Now, we know we're in the realm of light and darkness. We know that. Light exposes the darkness, okay? The darkness does not overpower the light. And light is pretty blatant, right? You know when the lights are on. Light walks into a dark room and lights things up. And everything that was dark before gets illumined, and light reflects on those things, and you can see them. So when you look at the basic idea of this verse, don't keep deeds of darkness hidden. So as I was thinking it through, I can think of five ways to expose deeds of darkness. Okay, so if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you five ways to expose deeds of darkness. Okay, so the first thing, and this is really a God-ordained aspect of this idea. Okay, the first thing, you just walking into the room as a follower of Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, literally, you just walking into the room as a follower of Jesus should stop any deeds of darkness that are already going on. Your presence. Wow, Christine's here. We need to stop doing that. Wow, Randy's here. We need to stop doing that. Wow, Keith is here. We need to stop doing that. Wow, Kirsten's here. We need to stop doing that. Okay? And the idea is, you know how, have you ever had it where an unbeliever or a group of unbelievers, they apologize for the way they're speaking once you show up, start talking in a certain way, and they go, oops, sorry, holy gal or holy guy. You know how it goes sometimes, right? But even amongst believers, folks, even amongst believers, you showing up, walking into the room should shut down gossip and slander and backbiting and all evil and any immorality that's going on. Like, your presence should be a word. Caleb's in the room. It's a word of warning to anyone there. Some of you are like, is he going to say my name? Can't do it all. Come on. Should be happy that I got all those names right, and there are people that are in the room, right? First hour, I forgot we were even having the Lord's table today. I didn't even know. I never saw it once. That's how locked in I was. All these cups and stuff and that right there, I didn't even, sometimes you just get locked in. Tony's in the room. Got to stop gossiping. Andrew's in the room. Sarah's in the room. Margie's in the room. I got to stop this. But what if that doesn't happen when you walk in the room? We're talking a small group. What happens? Maybe your testimony has some rust. What kind of testimony do you have? Do you realize, I have found this so many times, believers who receive gossip, people know exactly who to go to. People in the church that receive gossip, people know that you will not correct it. You will collude with it. You will condone it. That's why they go to you. If no one ever goes to you with gossip, say, thank you, Jesus. Don't say, oh, why am I've got FOMO and I got fear of missing out on this one. I want some of that gossip. No, you don't. It's garbage. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He told his disciples, you are the light of the world. It's because of your relationship with him. And he says, you become the light of the world. And no one puts a light under a bushel, but under a candlestick. And the Christian's like a city on a hill, which can't be hidden, the light of the world. And so first, you're a light. Hopefully, evil deeds stop when you walk in the room, because there's this personal influence of Christ in you. And it's a very exposing restrainer of sin. That's the first thing. What else? Second, and I think there's a very personal aspect to this, you confessing your own sins to God. Like in your heart before God, you confess your sins. Like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we admit them, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like Hosea 10, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. Literally, let the hard, stony heart get broken up. It's speaking of repentance. It says it's time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You've plowed iniquity. You've reaped injustice. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way. So what you do, you confess your sins to God. You admit to God what he already knows. Go to him for forgiveness and cleansing and resolve to live for his glory. Because God's claim on the believer's life is all inclusive. You know when you sign up for something, you sign up for like a subscription to something, and you got there's the lower levels where you can be like, for this price, you can get this and that. And if you'd like to add some add-ons or whatever, some other features, you can do that. That's not the Christian life, all right? From the jump, from the get-go, you're all belonging to Christ. It's not like, no, I want to dabble in Christ here, and maybe I'll choose some extra features or add-ons as I go along. No, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You're to love him with your thoughts and your words and your deeds, like every bit of you. You need to let the light of the word shine everywhere and expose everything in your life. Let the searchlight of the Spirit, the scriptures, just shine the light in your life. You want to expose evil deeds. First, you are a light, and I hope that when you walk in the room, things change for the better. And secondly, in your own heart, confess sin before you and God, between you and God. Third, another aspect, you confessing your sins to other believers. With regard to your own heart before fellow believers, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. But that means you're not going to excuse sin. That means you're not going to say, this is just the way I am. The honor of the family name is in your hands. Like you represent, you go back to the last thing. You can't go and say, I want a little bit of Jesus. I don't really want the whole life. Well, I would just say this. If you find anything that you love more than Jesus, you go run after that. You'll be walking and running on the way to hell. Jesus' blood was spilled for your sin and for your salvation. He's with you always. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He holds you by the hand. He made you his own to be like him. And part of that is being honest with your family in Christ. You find a good friend that you can trust, and you confess your sins to them. You find someone you sinned against, and you confess your sins to them. And it's just so freeingly helpful to live like that. You want to expose deeds of darkness, first know that you are light, and when Chris walks in the room, all the gossip stops. And in your own heart, confess sin between you and God, and then confess your sins to other believers. And then number four, point out sin that is keeping unbelievers from Jesus. Point out sin that is keeping unbelievers from Christ, which might be a bit counterintuitive for you, I understand, but many times we'll say, wait, I don't want to point that out. I'm going to make them feel bad. Well, they already feel bad because you're in the room. You walked in the room and you didn't know it, but you lit up the room. And they see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they're ashamed. They feel bad or they're hiding it. But here's the thing. If you ignore the very thing that is keeping them from Jesus, you are obscuring the gospel. How will you lead them to Christ? I mean, with regard to unbelievers, you need to point out the sin that is keeping them from Christ. If a person is struggling with greed and their whole life is wrapped around greed, and you tell them to, you know, turn from the sin of, I don't know, gossip, and they're like, well, I don't do that. I don't need Jesus, you know? No, with regard to unbelievers, point out the sin that's keeping them from Christ. If they're struggling with greed or immoral lifestyle or pornography or they just won't yield to Christ, you don't ignore that or you won't be pointing them to Christ. If someone's struggling with seeking acceptance through their looks and their deeds, don't ignore that or you're not going to meet them at their point of need. You're not going to meet them at the point of need with the gospel. Part of exposing deeds of darkness is preach the gospel to people and pinpoint their need. Tell them the sin they need to turn from. They already know. There's an Ephesians commentary that I've really grown to love by S.M. Baugh. He's talking about exposing the deeds of darkness, and there's these risks that Christians are going to have to take to do that. I just want to read you a short paragraph real quick here. Here's what he said. Revealing the secrets of the heart through gospel proclamation to exhibit those deeds of darkness in their true nature as vile and destructive. Revealing the secrets of the heart through the gospel proclamation to exhibit those deeds of darkness in their true nature as vile and destructive. He goes on, otherwise, sinners will be left in their ignorance and their sin will increase and ultimately produce their death. Don't ignore the thing right in front of them. Everyone can see it. They know it. Just acknowledge it. Romans 6:21 says, the end of those things is death. Let them know the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. They need to be made alive by God. So if you want to expose deeds of darkness, first, your light. Walk in a room. Second, your own heart. Confess sins before God. Third, confess your sins to other believers. Fourth, point out the sin that keeps unbelievers from Christ. And fifth, point out sin. Point out sin not to humiliate or condemn, but to call people to repentance. Point out sin not to humiliate or condemn, but to call people to repentance, which will take humble, bold courage on your part. You need to think about in the realms that you operate, the need to expose or confront or correct something outright. Most Christians will think like this, and it's because you have a tender heart. We all think this way, but we're afraid to expose sin because we're sinners too. I had a good friend of mine say to me yesterday, I've known this guy for like 40-some years, and he said to me, I can't say anything about that sin because I'm such a sinner. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, wait a minute. You fear exposing someone else's sin because they could turn around and say, look how bad you are? They could. They actually could. But here's the newsflash that I want you to get. God knew that when he spoke this. God knew that sinners would be handling these things. And the question you have to ask yourself is this. Sure, I'm trembling over needing to confront something, but is there any sin that I am actively condoning and celebrating instead of confessing? And if you can't think of anything, you need to proceed with bringing something up that maybe is tearing even at your heart because you're actively repenting. Like, sure, if there are sins that you are literally condoning and celebrating, you need to stop it. You need to repent of that. But if you are actively repenting, then you need to think seriously about this. We're not calling people out with harsh correction. It's not what this verse is talking about. This is lovingly trying to restore. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's things like Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him in private, alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You've reconciled. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That is an exposure of deeds of darkness. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Like, keep preaching the gospel, but it looks like this person isn't following Christ right now. I have this rule that I've tried to apply. It's not foolproof. It's not perfect. It's a helpful rule of thumb. But the rule is that if I can't wait to set someone straight, I probably shouldn't. And that if I'm dreading doing it, I probably should. And it's just been a helpful rule of thumb. But you have to make sure that your heart is right before you speak. In Galatians 6, I want to look at the first two verses. They get separated out in weird ways. People take verse 2 and make it mean something else. Maybe it's an application, but it's not the meaning of it. And just, if you will, think with me about Galatians 6, 1 and 2 for a moment. Verse 1 says, if anyone is caught in any sin, okay? If there's a believer that's professing to be a believer and they're caught in a sin, okay? This is picturing someone that needs help, right? There's a compassionate thing to do to help them. If anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, and that doesn't mean the one that is like somehow smug and arrogant. No, it means you're not caught in any sin. You're not condoning sin. You're not celebrating sin. You're confessing your sins, okay? That you go and restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. So be careful. But look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We airlift that verse out and say, oh, you're having a hard day? I'm going to bear your burden. Let me go do this nice thing for you and all of that. Well, you can apply all the one another's. That's great. But what this is talking about in the tight context, if anyone is caught in any sin, you bear that burden. The burden of sin must be borne and carried away by loving members of the body of Christ. The burden of sin must be borne and lifted away. And basically, you love them so much that you do risk them getting upset at you. You do risk them rejecting you. Now, you have to realize the wise are going to listen and the foolish will not. In Proverbs chapter 9, we read these words, verses 7, 8, and 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. You're going to get abused by a scoffer. Why? Because they're practicing their scoffing on you. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. There's a risk involved. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to do it. You just like count that cost. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. He'll say, thank you. That was painful. That was necessary. Thank you. Give instruction to a wise man. He will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man. He will increase in learning. Proverbs 15, a scoffer doesn't like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. And you have to realize that the wise will listen and the foolish will not. And as you're thinking about this, you have to realize that a lot of people are worked up about a lot of things. I meet with a lot of the men in the church, and I'll be out somewhere at a coffee shop or whatever waiting for someone to arrive, and I just overhear a lot of conversations out in public. It happens in restaurants, happens indoors, outdoors, and I don't have the magic ear on where I'm trying to listen in. I'm literally just, they're talking loud, and I'm hearing what they're having to say. And so often, they are complaining about other people that are not present. People just get worked up over all these things. Now, what I've never seen happen is me hearing about one of you and going, whoa, I'll fight for you, by the way. If they're talking about someone I know, I'll be like, hey, that's not fair to do that right now. But I've never had it where I actually knew who they were talking about. But the thing is, I overhear people that are often upset and they're often complaining. And they take their pain to the low road. And they get fixated on their self. And they start thinking of themselves more than others. And you know, for the believer, take your hurts to the Lord. Take your hurts to the Lord. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Take your hurts to the Lord's people that you trust. But be careful. Be careful of the issues of heart and mind. Some things are hard to detect. Some things are hard to expose. You know, OGK, right? Only God knows. I was driving to church this morning, and I came to this intersection. I go by it every day. I call it the place of constant graffiti. And I'm driving by the place of constant graffiti that keeps getting painted over really nicely there, layer after layer. And then under the cloak of darkness, someone else tags it. And I saw it again this morning, fresh paint. And I thought, where did that come from? See, some things are hard to expose. You don't know how it got there. But someone did it. Okay? I've been living with Proverbs 18, 13, and 17 a lot in the last year. Proverbs 18, 13. He who gives an answer before he hears basically the whole story, it's to your folly and shame. How many times do we listen to the first thing that comes to us and believe it about someone? Verse 17, the first person to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines or searches the matter, right? Jude tells us this, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy with fear. It's mercy. You need to have a heart of mercy. We all need Jesus and his mercy that alleviates the misery that sin brings and you know, holds back the wrath of God and extends grace and gives courage. You see, some people will take a verse like Ephesians 5:11 and say, well, that gives me license to freely expose other people's sins in public. That's not the right heart. You have to check where your heart is at on that. If you have some, you know, I don't know, self-righteous indignation on your part, you want to march them in front of the whole crowd and be humiliated. You want to bring pitchforks and torches like what, Gascon going after the beast, is that right? Okay. No, you need to be like emergency personnel at a disaster site. And you are literally scouring the site looking for survivors. And you are literally wanting to pull someone out of the wreckage. That's what you want. That's the heart behind exposing deeds of darkness. It's not the heart that says, you're my enemy and I'm going to show you. No, it's the enemy has captured you. I want you to come to your senses. You've been held captive by him to do his will. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins to Christ. You see a fellow believer, they got their foot caught. And you don't want them, you know, obviously to argue with you. You want them to cooperate with you so the best can happen for them. You see, you have to be very careful. And being careful doesn't mean you ignore it. It means that you realize that exposing deeds of darkness, it starts with you walking in the room as light, the testimony of your life and words, and it with your heart before God, confessing your own sins, and your heart with other believers confessing your own sins, and pointing out sin that keeps unbelievers from Christ. And then regarding, you know, the ungodly deeds of darkness, you point out sin not to humiliate or condemn, but to call to repentance. If you wrote those five things down, you can't check all those boxes and then camp out on number five. You have to engage them all at the same time, all the time. And if you do that, you'll obey this verse. It's really about you showing up and doing the right thing. And showing up in the right places. Christ is in you. You want to make wise choices. You don't want to be in places you shouldn't be. And I think some Christians live as if they think, you know, God has an ankle bracelet on them and he's going to track them. And they're always trying to get that ankle bracelet off so that God can't track them. Here's the deal. Jesus is with you. He's with you. So don't do things you shouldn't do. You'll be fine. You'll be a gospel influence. And as Christ enlightens you and wants you to live in a way that pleases him, who is gathering his church and making all things new, you'll do that to glorify him. You say, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. This is what every believer was reborn to do. Be an ambassador for Jesus. And walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses. And let's pray, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord. We want to glorify you. We want your comfort, Lord. We want the humility you give. We pray you'd comfort our hearts, humble our hearts, enlighten our minds, renew us by your word, and bless our thoughts, words, and actions for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we come to the Lord's table, and we have this huge reminder of Christ dying for our sins in our place to free us from sin's penalty and power, and one day its presence. And it's for the church, it's for the body of Christ, for the believer. If you're a believer, this is for you. I know how it goes because we only do this once a month. You might have walked in today and saw the table and went, uh-oh, I better confess a bunch of sins. I'm just hoping that's not how you live. I'm hoping that that's not how you live. It's a good reminder, but it can't be the only thing. I will tell you, some churches, some Christians, they do the Lord's table every week and really remind themselves. I remember hearing of a dying man once who wanted the Lord's table served to him every day by a friend that would come visit him, because he knew what his old life was like, and he just wanted to keep getting reminded. But this table is a reminder. Reminds us that Jesus, sovereign Savior, died in our place as our substitute at the cross. The scriptures tell us Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? He was buried according to the scriptures. He rose on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians goes on to talk about his promised return, to talk about his victory over sin and death. This is what we're remembering. If you say, well, I've sinned too much this week as a believer, I do not judge myself worthy to take the Lord's table. And I want you to be the first one to lift the bread to your lips, because that's the heart that wants to walk in the light. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And after he broke it, he said, this is my body, which is for you. He wasn't doing weird things like the Catholic Church tells you it turns into the body of Jesus. No, no, no. This is symbolic of Christ dying for our sins. But he wants you to remember it in a very tangible way. And so he says, do this in remembrance of me. And then after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. See, the Bible tells us Jesus died for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. He shed his blood in our place. One sacrifice for all time. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you that we can come and remember you, not just now, once a month, but every day. Remember what you have done. Remember what you promised to do. Thank you, Lord, that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. We pray in his name.